James chapter 1. We want to start looking at the culture of prayer. James chapter 1. We're starting the year and we've started. And one of the things that is critical to the spiritual growth of any local assembly is how aligned that local assembly is with the Word of God. There is no church that can fulfill the plan of God without prayer. There is no saint that can reach spiritual maturity without prayer. There are results that have to do with the will of God, the plan of God, that will never be attained without prayer. That's why Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer." That means there's something that a church should be noted for. The church should be noted for praying. But then the challenge we have sometimes is not a prayer. Sometimes it is what to pray and how to pray and why we pray. So we want to look at the basis why we pray. We're going to start from there. We're looking at the culture of prayer. If you understand prayer as a lifestyle of a believer, you will be delivered from occasional and emergency praying. You will know prayer is the design of God to be a lifestyle. It's how you breathe out all that Christ has done in us. There's no other way. Hallelujah. Now I told you to open to James. It's because sometimes I just divert, I just pick up some other things. Now Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Again, let's start from there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." The word spiritual blessing there can also be called blessing of the Spirit. Blessing that has to do with the Spirit. Hallelujah. So you and I having the Spirit is a summary of God's blessing. All of the promises of God, they are represented by the Spirit that we have. So, we teach different aspects of God's word for the purpose of clarity and explanation. But many times, when we're teaching certain aspects, we're saying the same thing in different ways. Blessed be the God that is the Father. So, again, the emphasis is on revealing God as Father. And that revelation was not fully made manifest until we had the blessing of the Spirit. Or according to Galatians 3:15, it says, the promise of the Spirit or the promised Spirit. Amen. So when it says, "Blessed be the God that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has." So in his fatherhood to us, or when he became our Father, or when we were begotten, the word to use is "has." In that process of begetting us, he blessed us with all blessing of the Spirit. So what he calls all spiritual blessing there simply means the blessing of the Spirit. In the heavenly, the word "places" is italicized. So it's not a geographical location. It simply means blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So in Christ, that means in the resurrected one. So again, by constitution, you and I have been granted access to know how do some of the spiritual principles operate. Because if you approach prayers, again, on the platform of the experiences of men only, without the light of God's word, there is a possibility you go off into error. So there are many teachings outside. Some of them are not based on God's word. A lot of them are based on experiences. And if you follow the experiences, you will likely go astray. So we're taking a fresh look at God's word to understand what's the basis for prayer. Why do we pray? What is prayer all about? So James chapter 1 now. James in chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 5. It says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So again, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom," the "you" there is a reference to the brethren. If you read from verse 1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren." So he's talking about brethren. Those who come from the same womb, which is from the resurrection of Jesus. So he's talking to believers. Amen? So look at what it is. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, again, I've explained over and over again, one of the rules of Bible study is to read contextually. Now, we can use this principle to explain the fundamental aspect about God, but contextually, it's talking about when the believer goes through challenges, tribulations. That's what it's teaching. So, because verse 5, it doesn't just come out of the blues if you lack wisdom. Wisdom for what? The wisdom it's talking about here is how to stand your ground and to overcome when you're facing challenges, because victory is guaranteed. Say, victory is guaranteed. Okay, that's important. So now it says, if any of you lack wisdom, so really contextual is asking for wisdom concerning what do I do next? I'm standing in faith. I'm standing my ground. I've confessed God's word. I believe I'm praying. I believe I've dotted all the I's, I've crossed all the T's. What do I do next? So you can say it this way. In this particular verse of scripture, James is actually teaching that a believer has a right to ask for direct instructions, which today we call the leading of the Spirit. Amen. Yeah, you can. You should. So, but by general application, we can also look at it this way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James is an apostle. James is commissioned by the Lord Jesus to open up the Holy Scriptures to us. James will not teach what is different from what Moses taught. He will not teach what is different from what the prophets taught. He will not teach what is different from the psalmist taught. He will not teach what is different from what the Lord Jesus taught. Keep that at the back of your mind. So it says, let him ask of God, the one who gives to all. The word men is italicized. So the emphasis is not the men. The emphasis is in God's nature of giving. Let him be sure when he's asking. He's about to ask with an understanding. What is that understanding? God gives liberally. He gives to all. And he gives liberally. And notice, he says, and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. So the condition for it being given is to know that God is a giver. God is a giver. Who are you asking from? The God that gives. How does God want to be known? As somebody who gives. He gives liberally or lavishly or luxuriously. That's how God gives. So he's telling you, God is not reluctant. God is not the one holding back in the place of prayer. God will never be found saying, I want you to pray more before you can receive answers. No. As we're looking at the culture of prayer, we'll see sometimes why perseverance and timing is necessary. Because if you think God is watching out for how long you pray to answer, you've missed it entirely. That's not the God we're praying to. Let him ask of God. I mean the one that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. That is, doesn't find fault. So why do we pray? It's not because we have needs. There are people who have needs and don't pray. I don't know how many times you've had a need. Let me ask this question from some of us. And you forgot to pray about it. How many of you have been there? In fact, somebody said something by my side that I remembered I've never prayed about it. And I was shocked that I didn't pray about it. That is, it is a need, but I forgot to ask about it. And you know, he that asketh, receive it. So have I not received? I have not asked. So I've thought about it. I've wrestled with it. I've wished it, but I have not prayed it. How many of you have been there before? And you'll be surprised. In fact, you've meddled with it so much in your mind, you even think you have prayed about it. Until you find your wait, I have never, ever prayed about this thing. So, notice, is to pray to God that gives, he gives to all men. So, the reason why we pray is because God is a giver. You are not praying because you have needs. The needs is not the basis for receiving. The basis for receiving is because God is a giver. We ask from the God that gives. Say, God gives. Say, God is a giver. This is apostolic teaching. This is important. It's apostolic teaching. It's laying down foundational truths. Let him ask, because he's being meticulous. Because remember, when men are facing challenges, there's a tendency for their minds to go astray. Now, this is James' language. Maybe if we can get to it, we'll get there. By the time you see Paul, you know, Paul's language is different. He's a scholar. So when you see Paul saying things like, having done not to stand, stand therefore, take unto you, Paul is saying the same thing. Because he's told you, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. So Paul is explaining that when you are going through a rough time, when you are arrayed against forces of darkness, you ought to take something. There's something available you ought to take, but you will have to do the taking. We'll get there. And Paul concludes everything he's saying also in prayer. So James is teaching prayer that when a man is in trouble, he's speaking prayer now. He says, when you're asking, remember, before you asked, God is willing to give. It's as though, therefore, you're asking is because God is waiting patiently to give. That's important. God is waiting patiently to give. So we pray because we have a God that gives. If I see what he says next. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So why is God able to give liberally? Because it doesn't have a fault-finding system. Let me explain what that means. The word upbraids not means to find fault. Does that mean you don't have fault? By saying he doesn't find fault, already presupposes there will be faults. So not to find it means he will not take it into account. But there are faults. There are faults. There are weaknesses, there are shortcomings. But he will not allow that to be a yardstick for deciding who gets and who doesn't get. No. So he leaves the condition for getting or not getting on the part of the one doing the asking. So God stays the same way. He's not ambivalent. That word means to be, you know, have opposing sides. No, it's not ambiguous. God gives. That is who God is. He stays a giver, irrespective of man's disposition. That's important. Amen. Hallelujah. Malachi chapter 3, and verse 6. So we're laying foundation again because, again, you realize that some of these truths, every one of us, if a preacher does not listen to the truths, these truths, he is likely to fall into the same trap every other person falls into, to start thinking all kinds of things based on his experience. Because he's not allowing the light of God's word to cleanse his thinking from wrong and erroneous doctrines. So Malachi 3. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of what? Jacob, you are not consumed. The word consumed means you have not perished. You are still living. You still continue in my mercy because I do not change. So what God is saying actually is like a rebuke. He said, I am the Lord. I change not means that I don't fluctuate. I don't dance to your tune. And because I don't fluctuate, what I said I would do at the beginning is what I've decided to do. So if I was to respond to you according to your actions, you will be no more. But I don't change. I just stay the same. So my staying the same is meant to regulate you. You don't regulate me, I regulate you. My ways regulate your ways. He's saying the same thing. Hallelujah. So go back to James now. James chapter 1. So notice verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What does it mean to have him ask in faith? Again, the law of Bible interpretation, you don't leave the text. You stay with the text. Faith must have something to do with what he said before. If faith has to do with what was revealed to you about God, what was said to you, then faith must have something to do with what he said in verse 5. So let him ask in faith means let him ask with the understanding that God gives and God doesn't find fault. So God is not looking. Why is God able to give liberally all the time? Because he doesn't find fault. That means he gives to men even in their faulty situation or their faulty disposition or even with their faulty actions. God still gives to men. He still gives. As a matter of fact, everyone that has received from God, how did you get saved? You were in fault and sins and errors. Then you received. And what you received corrected your faults, your sins and errors. Because you believe. How did you believe? Even the believing is a gift that came from God. Say amen. So notice that, let him ask in faith. What faith? The faith, which is the understanding of the fact that God always gives and God doesn't find fault. That is faith. That's the understanding with which you ask. Hallelujah. You know, as simple as that is, you didn't pray. You lied yesterday night. You did something you ought not to do. And the Spirit can just say, lay hands on him. It's your hand. It is his power. But it's your hand. And he lives in you. And if he's going to wait for you to be perfect in conduct before he uses you, hell will freeze over. Hell will literally freeze over. So he's not going to wait. He's going to manifest his goodness through you and trust that goodness to perfect you. I hope you understand how God is. So he gives. He gives. He gives. And he keeps giving. And he tells you the secret behind that constant giving is how you will be changed. That's how you will be changed. So let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Notice, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, differing with the wind and toss. Verse 7, for let not a man think that he shall what? Receive anything of the Lord. So again, the man's thinking or man's reception has to do with his thinking. The giving has to do with God's nature when you ask. The reception has to do with your thinking. What is he referring to when he says your thinking? Notice he says, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea. So he's altering between one and one opinion. Will God give, will God not give? Will God give with what I have done? Will God remember what I did yesterday? He's altering. His opinion of God is not clean because he's not receiving the word of God that says God gives. He gives to all. He gives lavishly. He doesn't find fault. So when you have things that God is proving me and testing me to see if I'm worthy, you will never be worthy. So when I'm now worthy, God will now, what I'm sharing with you now, in the early 90s, he stopped me from flowing the things of the Spirit. Because I wasn't waiting perfect. By the time I can pray for 6 hours at a stretch now, God will just say, hey, now you're ready to be used. If you pray for 6 hours, will you be used? Yes. The only problem is that you will not become Pharisaic. That means you'll be Pharisaic, not become a Pharisee. Everywhere you go, you think it's easy. This power you are seeing, think it's easy. Follow me. Number one, you know, in the early days of the church, almost 150 years ago, 90 years ago, when people, the Azusa Street Revival, when people got filled, they got filled, some of them with individual experiences. So some of them had experiences that they tried to elevate above the scriptures. There was somebody who got filled in the attic of his house. So anybody who wants to get filled, will take them there. That's where the glory is. You understand? So, you know, people had experiences like that. So that's what happens when you get some things through works. You don't know you didn't get it through works. You got it despite the works. That's what happened. It was despite the works. So you will now attribute that. The reason why it's because of... The only problem is that the day you now don't pray like that, you automatically almost expect nothing to happen. And it works both ways. So let him ask in faith, not in wavering. Either wavers the grave of the dream within your toes. Let another man think. What is he referring to by thinking? Because we can also say, let not that man say. How do you know what you are thinking? By what you say. Matthew 6:31. We're being as basic as possible. Let's see what it says. Therefore, take no thought, saying. How do you take a thought? You say. So let no man think. And let no man say. They mean the same thing. Let no man say. Or let him not think he shall receive. It's the same thing as let no man say. There's something that you say that shows us what you're thinking. Your wavering has to do with the things you are saying, even in the place of prayer. Is that in the place of prayer or when you have left prayer? There are some things you are saying that shows that you are wavering. You are not standing firm. I hope it works. I hope God will answer me. God will have mercy. Your language is not consistent with what you prayed. So your wavering has to do with what you are saying, because what you are saying is a reflection of what you are thinking. Do you understand so far? Okay, so remember what I said at the beginning? James is an apostle. James is interpreting what Jesus taught. How did Jesus teach? Luke 24, verse 27. This is how Jesus taught. Luke 24, verse 27. This is how Jesus taught. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written where? In law of Moses, in the prophets, and where? In the Psalms concerning who? Me. So let's go to the book of Psalms now. Psalm 65. How does God want to be known when it comes to prayer? Why is that understanding crucial? Well, it is because, more often than not, it will save us from the error of thinking God is standing in the way of answered prayer. Verse 2, Psalm 65, verse 2. We're looking at the basis for praying. Psalm 65, verse 2. See what it says. O thou that what hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Say, God hears prayer. God is willing to hear. God is ready to answer. God is ready to give answers in the place of prayer. You know one of the things that Jesus presented? In Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall what? Receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door shall be what? For everyone that asketh, everyone that asketh, everyone that asketh. So the asking has a lot to do with your thinking. The asking has a lot to do with your thinking. You know, we think we can divorce our asking from our thinking. What you say in prayer, if it's a reflection of what you are thinking, it will be a reflection of what you say even after you stop praying. Let me say it again. Whatever you say in prayer, if it's a reflection of what you are thinking, It's your thinking that you fluctuate or you waver. It will also be reflective of what you are saying even when you are not praying. So a lot of times, we may not even know that you are wavering until you stop praying. There are things you will say. Those things you will say will make us know you are not asking of the God that gives so many liberally, because you are not thinking that you will receive. Either you are thinking God will upbraid or God will find fault, or you tell yourself reasons why you cannot receive. Now, notice it didn't say, let another man think that God will give. There's nothing wrong with the giving side. So wavering affects receiving. It doesn't affect God giving. Hallelujah. Wavering doesn't affect God giving. It affects you what? Receiving. Oh, thou that hearest prayer. So there's someone who answers prayer. In fact, verse 1 says, praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. What is he calling vow? It's the praise he's talking about. The vow is the praise. Hallelujah. The vow is the praise. So he says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Can you see that? Unto thee shall all flesh come. So here, he gives liberally to all. That means to all men. All. Amen. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, again, we're looking at God's disposition because it's important. Many people have not been able to understand why we need to persevere in prayer, because they think that when we tarry in prayer, we are trying to persuade God. No. No. He's not busy looking at how long you are praying. As a matter of fact, we tarry more in prayer because we're in business with God. We're in good company. Okay? Together with God, we're contending with forces. We're dealing with the will of men. We're overturning policies and things that men are releasing. That's what we're doing when we tarry in the place of prayer. So, okay, Peter is teaching. This is apostolic teaching. Look at verse 12. 1 Peter 3, 12. See what it says. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil. Can you see that? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. If you're going to read that text, you have to apply the Cairo. The word and there is explaining the previous statement. So when it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, that is, his ears are open. His eyes are over is a reference to what? His ears are open. Say, God's ears are open. When I pray, he's ready to answer. He's imploring me to pray because he wants to answer. Can you see that? So it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That is, his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord. What's another word for face? Disposition. What's another word for disposition? Sorry? Countenance. Okay, so even if you're going to interpret it rightly, what's countenance? And you say, this person's face is against me. That means that person's slant, that person's persuasion is opposing your stand. Now, when the Bible says the eyes of the Lord, it says his face is against. Now, it's a figure of speech. It's not that God is fighting at some people. No. He's against them that do evil. What does he mean by evil? He don't leave the text. And they don't import. What is he calling evil is what you need to find out. He's not talking about, you know, the bad acts that people, you know, go about doing and everything like that. Now, those are symptomatic of something more. That's not what he's talking about. Because even the righteous do things that are wrong. So when you say evil, you need to understand what he's talking about. Notice he's talking about righteous. Then he's speaking about those who do evil. So whoever is doing evil here must be unrighteous. Say amen. Do you understand the context? So don't start looking for a believer there. You see, the Bible says the face of God is against you. You are doing evil. No. That's wrong Bible interpretation. Interpretation here is that his face against them that do evil. So notice again, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, that is, his ears are open unto their prayers. Can you see that? So God's ears are open. So when he says, those who do evil, look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Are you there? Let me read from verse 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Can you see that? Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book because you have to read very well to get clarity what it's saying. The word brethren is used for two sets of people. The word brethren for those who are Jews, like the writer is a Jew. The word brethren for those who are in Christ. You have to know which one is addressing. So when it says, take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you, these are not born again Christians. These are those who are trying to persuade to become born again. So he now says, your response to the message should not be an evil act of unbelief. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you understand that? Your response, what is it preaching? The gospel. Your response to the message should not be an evil act. That is, there should be no hardness of heart. But it calls unbelief what? Evil. That's what he's talking about. So the righteous and the unbelieving is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 3, 12. Do we understand? That's what he's talking about. The righteous and the unbelieving or the unrighteous. Do you understand now? So evil out of unbelief, the evil there is referring to what? Unbelief. Are we together? Good stuff. So let's go back to James. So the principle that James is teaching is simple. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed, for let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So in the place of prayer, when it comes to receiving, receiving is governed by thinking. Thinking with respect to what you are saying. Because whatever it is that you are thinking, we eventually get in your mouth. So the wavering is that he's saying different things contrary to what he claims to have believed. That will affect his what? Receiving. How does God want to be known? The one that gives. He gives to all. Notice, he does not find fault. He does not find fault. Again, is that apostolic teaching? Yes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew chapter 5. Let's read from verse 43 for context. It says, you've heard as it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your what? Enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and what persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be children of who? Your Father, which is in heaven. Your Father in heaven, there is a promissory term. That is who God is, but it's not yet made manifest to you. That you may be the children of your Father. So Jesus is unveiling God's identity, hitherto unknown to the Jews. It was known to the patriarchs that God is a Father and will be a Father to men. But was yet to be a father, that he may be the children of your Father. So he's unveiling God as a Father. And because God is a Father, the distinctive character of God is that he loves his enemies. He does good to those who hate him. Hallelujah. Remember, we say, God punish you. Say amen. I know you don't say amen. Nigeria mentality will not make you say amen. You know, people think they are cursing when they say God punish you. Is which God are you talking about? Is he the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? The one that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also what? Freely give us all things. The one that said there is therefore now no condemnation. I didn't say it, he said so. He looked at what he did and he looked at me and told me, from now on there's no more condemnation. That's when you're asking to punish me. Let him punish. May he punish you with goodness. May he attack you with favor. He said he won't punish you. That's what he knows. That's what he knows how to do. You know? He will catch you. Let him catch you quickly. Because people's thinking, it reflects in their words. They are thinking something else, and God is saying something else. So see what he says? He says, verse 45, that you may be children of your Father, which is where in heaven. Heaven is the realm above the earth. The unseen. Unlike the earth. Unlike the nature of man. He says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon what? The just and the unjust. So whatever God gives, he gives irrespective of the disposition of the men, he gives because of his own nature of giving. That's what God does. So look at Matthew chapter 6 now. Verse 7. Matthew 6 verse 7. Jesus is teaching about prayer. But when you pray, use not what? Vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, scholars agree the principle Jesus is teaching here is picked up from the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Sometimes I think some believers need to be as committed as the prophets of Baal. They prayed from morning till noon. And they were cutting themselves. They were sacrificing for that God to answer. That God did not answer. But they were persisted. They stayed that long. Christians pray for 5 minutes. We don't know why God is not even answering. Maybe it's not God's will. He now interprets maybe from... It's not coming, so it's maybe it's not God's will. Problem. Maybe it's not God's will. From just a few minutes, they prayed from morning till noon. Vain repetitions. They ask for vain things. They keep saying things over and over again. And they think from their much speaking, they will be heard for their much speaking. So they think that God is impressed with grammar. They think God's impressed with how many times you repeated it. God said, you must be serious. from this tone of voice, by now, let's give him. He's really serious. He deserves it. The thing that he's telling you, God gives liberally. He's not looking for faults. He's not looking for vocabulary. The words you are using are meant to persuade your heart that this is what you want, this is how you want it to be done. He says, so use not like the Eden. Who are the Eden? The godless. Those who don't know him. So those who come to God, one of the reasons why it's easier for them to receive, notice I didn't say it's easier for God to give, is because they know him. They're not like the Eden. So can people who know God act like the Eden? Yeah. Or who are in relationship with God because they don't know. It says, but you don't really like as they do. For they think, it's, can you see the word think again now? They think they will be hard for their words, much speaking. Look at next verse. It says, be ye not therefore like unto, for your father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art where? In heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Look at the manner. Our Father which art where? In heaven. So what is the distinct thing that you need to understand of God? He is a father. Number two, is above everything that has to do with earth. He's untouched by anything that man does. He's untouched by the activities of this lower nature, this lower style. He's above. He's the Father which art in the unseen. Hallowed be thy name. Can you see that? Hallowed be thy name. Okay? So it means to be honored, to be reverenced is your name. What does the name of a man stand for? His reputation. What is what? His character. What is known for? That is the name. Hallowed be your name. As of the time of this prayer, that represented all the promise of God. What he said he would do. His name is what he said he would do. To us today, his name is what he has done. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Hallowed be thy name. Honored, distinct. To be reverenced is your name. Can you see that? So, he is Father. He is one that answers. He is not the one to be persuaded. No. He is the one that wants to be known as the one who gives answers when we pray. So the invitation to pray is an invitation given because God lavishly wants to give. God lavishly has answers he wants to bequeath to everyone who comes in the place of what? Prayer. That's important. Our Father. How do you ask? You're asking from the Father who has already done things. So, hallowed be your name will now mean the one who has accomplished the things you're about to ask for. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. Today, if you're praying this prayer, what would it mean today? What was Jesus teaching? He was teaching. Notice it says that your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Isn't it? When he was teaching. So if you follow that teaching, what he's talking about, at the time Jesus was teaching, the kingdom of God was yet to come. What was he teaching? What should you pray? Thy kingdom come. That will be on earth. What was God's will as of that time? The new birth, the forgiveness of sins. To save men, isn't it? Isn't it? So what is the kingdom? The forgiveness of sins. Salvation of men. That's the kingdom. So he says, your Father knows what things you have need of. He just told you how the Eden pray. The Eden have no idea about the kingdom. So the Eden keep asking for temporal things, even though they are in eternal damnation. He now says your heavenly Father is more concerned about your need. And your real need and not those physical things you are asking for that to perish with using. They are actually eternal things that only heaven can give. So he says, use not vain repetition. Your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. He knows you need eternal life. He knows you need forgiveness of sins. He knows. So what you should not pray, you should pray what your heavenly Father wants to give. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you following tonight? You should pray what your heavenly Father wants to give. Let me say this, by the way. How many of us like good things? Okay. How many of you, a new car will bring a smile to your lips? Everybody has his hands. Now, some people actually think God is not interested in them having a good house, a good car. You know, when you buy your child a new toy that they wanted for long, and you are looking at them when they are playing, you know your reward usually is two things. The thanks you get and the look of happiness on their faces. I mean, even of them. That they are so happy. And I was talking to a mother recently and she was telling me that my daughter appreciates things a lot. I bought her a new school uniform. She ran to me, hugged me and said, "Mommy, it's so beautiful." And she was like, I didn't think about the cost again. Because that child was like, "Mommy, this is, oh, my dress is so beautiful." So because the child was excited, mother was contented. Don't you think God feels that way too? So God doesn't drive cars. The make of a car really does not matter to him. It only matters to him because it matters to you. You hear what I said? You want to get married? I want a 3-day wedding. I want vacation to be in Honolulu. Mm-hmm. Is that what will make you happy? You say, yes. God said, fine. If it will make you what? Happy. So God likes giving us things. He enjoys it because we enjoy it. Okay? So never be afraid to ask for things. What God doesn't want is for things to have us. That's where the problem is. It's for things to have you that God has issues with. Now, because yeah, God knows if he gives me that car, I may not come to church again. That you're even saying it. It's a sign. Let me see what I wanted to say. I've swallowed it. It's a sign. They are immature. Because God wants you to have good things. He wants you to have good things. And when you're asking God for those things, don't always think money, 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 money. Just think about the thing and ask. The getting across, leave it to him. You leave that one to him. Don't always be concerned about how. So he's interested in those things. But notice what Jesus is teaching here. Focus on eternal things. Let your primary focus, your primary prayer be what? Eternal things. Why? There are things God wants done. There are things that should happen that will never happen until those who are sons of God, who have the kingdom in their hearts, who are redeemed, who are in concert with God, are able to pray those things out. It won't happen. That's where the issue is. So when he says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. When your kingdom comes, that is your will on the earth being done. When your will is done, it is the day in which we receive our daily or everyday bread. What's the, our daily everyday bread? Eternal life, which is the forgiveness of sins. That's what he's saying. So he just gave them a template concerning how to pray, how to focus on spiritual things. But it's not saying you shouldn't pray for things. Amen. Amen. It's not saying you shouldn't pray for things. He's only saying that let your prayer focus be primarily what? Things that have to do with the Spirit. Because your Heavenly Father knows what things you what have need of. Now, here he's talking about spiritual things. But then you had need natural things, yes. Should you pray about that? Yes. Should the majority of your prayer should be about that? No. The majority of your prayer should be about what? Spiritual realities. Say amen. Hallelujah. So again, we see the same principle when it comes to God is setting himself as the one who answers prayer, but he's now giving us keys to make us understand that prayer is important, not the length of prayer and persevering prayer. It is not for God. It's for another reason entirely. Look at Luke chapter 8. So we'll touch on this a little bit because, again, we're introducing today, we won't go too far. If we can get to Daniel today, we'll get to Daniel, if we can. Luke chapter 18, are we there? Verse 1. He spoke a parable unto them to this end. So Luke is already telling you, why did Jesus speak the parable? Jesus will want to give a teaching. He will speak a parable to illustrate a teaching. But it's a teaching. A teaching here is a fundamental truth that must not be lost. So he will now use a parable to communicate it. But the parable is not the lesson. The lesson is in the parable. Say amen. See what it says. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there means not to give up. Not to give up. And he wants to give a parable to illustrate why men don't give up. And in this parable, he exonerates God. He exonerates God. This is crucial. Because men are not aware that you can exonerate God. Verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded what? Man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So notice, there was a city. In that city, there was a judge. That judge had a reputation. He had no respect for God. He had no regard for man. That already tells you that is not God. Amen? He's a judge. And this particular judge has a relationship with both God and men. And that relationship, no respect, no regard. Then there was a widow in that city. The word widow there is used to simplify somebody who does not have any form of assistance. Okay, so don't start thinking of one widow. It's a parable. It says, she came unto me saying, this is what she came saying. She came saying. There was an attitude. She knew what she wanted. She declared what she wanted. And she made that demand of that particular judge. Notice the character of that judge. He feared not God. He didn't regard man. So, see what he says to him. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor what? Regard men. Yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest I by her what? Continual coming. She weary me. So notice, by her continual coming does not mean she came continually. I hope you get this. By her continual coming doesn't mean she was coming continually. It was a slam, the attitude with which she came. She came with the mindset, I will get what I want before I leave. And I'm not leaving. So there was a way she said, avenge me of my adversary, and she refused to leave. She just stood there. What is Jesus teaching? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he's teaching prayer. So he's saying, this woman came, and in the place of prayer, this is what she said, avenge me of my adversary. Now, at first means that there was no immediate result. So the unjust judge now said, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet this woman troubles me, or this woman is persistent. I will avenge her, lest by what continual she wearies me, or she overcomes me completely. So there was a posture, there was an attitude, there was a slanting prayer that made the unjust judge. Now, let's read and see what it says. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Look at verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own what? Elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Then this is where pronouns just go, you know, all over the place. And because of this issue with pronouns all over the place, people have misunderstood this text. See what it says. Verse 7. Shall not God, look at what God said. Hear what the unjust God said. Do we agree the unjust God is not God? Thank you. So, shall not God avenge his own elect? So, he's talking about the unjust judge who can be wearied by the prayer of a persistent woman. He now says, look at what the unjust judge said, and I am not the unjust judge. Don't you think when it comes to my elect, and I'm the one that's in charge of answering, I will avenge them. Now, notice, though he be along with them, the word he there is a reference to the unjust judge. Though the unjust judge stand in their way, I will avenge them. Are you following? Do you get that? Let me see if you hear that. Let me see. The word he there is a reference to who? To who? So, though the unjust judge stand in their way, what will God's counsel be or God's mind be? I will avenge. I will help the person overcome. I will help the person prevail. See what it says. It says, I tell you that he will avenge them how? Speedily. How does God answer prayers? Speedily. He will avenge and he will answer how? Speedily. He is showing you. So notice somebody needs to be persuaded. Somebody needs to be wearied, and that person is not God. He is telling you why men ought always to pray and not to give up. Somebody needs to be wearied. Somebody needs to be overcome. Someone needs to be persuaded, and that person is not God. Because God is already persuaded on your behalf. Glory to God. God is already persuaded. But there's an unjust judge. Look at the character. He does not regard man. He doesn't fear God. So he's telling you, why do we persist? Because you must not think, because answers not come readily or easily or quickly, that God is the one holding back the answer. No. Many times you are dealing with who? The unjust judge. Glory to God. Can you see that? That's what he's teaching. God answers speedily. He answers speedily. So when you and I pray, what are the things we ought to keep in mind? Number one, God answers. Number two, he answers lavishly. Number three, he answers speedily. Number four, he does not find fault. So the reason why we persist is not to persuade him, because he is persuaded. He is not the party that we need to persevere with. It's because there are forces we contend with. There are forces we contend with. Here, in this parable, he calls that the unjust judge. Who will stand in the way? Who would not let the woman have her answer? The word avenge there means the unjust judge is not allowing the woman to have the answer she desires. He says, but God will answer speedily. But the woman persisted. So it means at the point of reception is where the opposition was. It wasn't at the point of what God giving. God will avenge speedily. And the woman persisted, and her persistent word paid off. The unjust judge gave up. Glory to God. So men always ought always to pray and not faint. Simply means God is looking at things from his angle. God is seeing men giving up in prayer because they're not seeing immediate answers. And they are now thinking that because there are no immediate answers, the person that is stopping it from coming must be God. I read a testimony, I think it was Andrew Womack some years ago, and it blessed me. It really blessed me. And he was teaching about some principles of prayer. And when he was teaching it, he began to speak about some of these principles, about how God answers speedily, how God doesn't stand in the way, how you have to persist, how you sometimes have to pray in the spirit to handle opposition that you may not even know about. So a particular man was in that meeting, and when he was giving testimony, he said 2 years before, he put up, this is in the U.S., he put up a for sale sign before his house because they needed to sell their house quickly. And while they were trying to sell the house, that he was praying, believing God, he was in faith. And when he prayed, by the next day, somebody came to look at the house and showed interest in the house to buy the house. And the person said, I'll be back. And then silence. The person just stopped calling. And for 2 years, silence. You have prayed. You begin to see the first fruits of your prayer. The person showed interest. Said, praise God. You feel like giving testimony to your pastor. That's happened. That's not happened, though. This is happening. So, I was like, then for 2 years, nothing happened. What mistake did the man do? He shut his mouth. He didn't pray again. For 2 years. Now, there was a teaching of God's word. He came for a seminar. When he had that teaching, he now went back to pray in the spirit. Then he said, he prayed in the spirit, let's say tonight. The next day, the man that called 2 years before called back. If your eyes can be open to see some activity in the spirit, that men ought always to pray and not to fold their hands and give up. That the reason why answers are not coming is not God. God is on your side. God is seeing things more clearly than you are seeing it. Remember I told you what Paul also taught. We wrestle not with what? Flesh and blood. So there are lies, there are deceptions of the enemy. There are manipulations going on. So take unto you what? The whole armor. You stay sober, you stay alert. You are not following appearances. You stand your ground. Answers are coming. My father answers. My father gives answers. My father answers speedily. Answers will come. You stand your ground. The appearances that are changing are not affecting you because you have taken unto you what? The whole armor of God. So you can be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So when things are moving out in your environment, contrary to what you say you are praying for, you are not moved. You just stand your ground. You've taken unto you. You take unto you. You are the one that will do the taking. It's giving. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, that is in the power of his might. You take unto you. You are the one that will do the taking. Because the enemy will now come. When it comes to reception, he will now come with all kinds of wiles. So, interestingly enough, the person I wanted to buy now came and bought the house. Very easy transaction after 2 years. Then when the man was going away, he now said, by the way, I wanted to buy this house 2 years ago. I made plans to buy. Suddenly my finances were attacked. And everything went down. I couldn't go ahead again. So, but strangely enough, this morning, all the issues just cleared up. What didn't happen between the previous night and this morning? Somebody went to pray. Somebody went to pray. I've given that illustration more than once before too. I think some years, I wanted to sell a car. I think I told us the church too. I want to sell a car. Some things are just supernatural, you will know. You want to sell a car. You put it where they're selling car. Then people will come and look at the car. Admire it. Oh, so lovely. The price will not come back. The price will not come back. So the guy told me for like a week, and I thought I was sleeping. I was sleeping and waking up spiritually. It didn't just occur to me that way to something. Why are they coming? If they don't come at all, maybe that will make you more alert. They'll come, look at the car, yeah, I will come back, they won't come back. So and I came to church one day like that. I said, today, we're solving this matter today. I came to church and I began to pray. I called the name of that car. He has a name. The name of the car is not Toyota. The name of the car is the plate number on the car. Because that's the only car that has that plate number. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So I call the name of the car in prayer. You are sold. Somebody needs you. Somebody loves you. Somebody wants you desperately. The person finds you. Go. Go. Go into the person's possession. I'm telling you how I pray though. And I began to pray in prayer. What was unique about the answer to that prayer was the fact that that particular day, the person who was in charge of helping me sell the car. The guy is a rewiring electrician. So the guy didn't come to the workshop on time because he had a job outside. Normally, he would come out in the morning. He would bring a car out where people can see it. But he had a job outside, so he couldn't come on time. The guy called me in the evening of the day I prayed. The evening. He said, Pastor, where are you? I said, I'm in church. When are you guys? I said, I'll get up for 8. He said, what happened? I am coming. Samson, what's the matter? I am coming. He could not talk. He was shocked. When he came, he brought the money. The car had been sold. But when he tell me what was strange about it, I said, what is it? He said, I did not have time to go to the shop to bring out the car. He said, they told me somebody came to the workshop, went into where we parked the car to go and look for the car. saw it, and he had cash with him. How? I said, leave that one. Leave that one. So this is like, you are parking car outside. They are coming to price, they're not buying. You now park the car inside, you didn't bring it out. And they came to look for where it was. You know something's going on. So many, many times we have help in place of prayer. That God wants to help us. But we don't, you see, men always ought to pray and not to give up. In other words, we turn back, we give up, we throw in the towel too soon. Meanwhile, there is help. Now, that man went to, he just heard a teaching in his seminar. He said, tonight I'm praying. He just prayed. That means it will just stay like, just wishing, hey, maybe God, you know, you start interpreting the will of God from circumstance. Maybe God doesn't want us to travel. That's why they refused us visa. There's wickedness in this world. I'm telling you, there's wickedness. So we pray. We're not ignorant of the devices of what? The devil. I heard the story of one man. He got visa. He got everything. When he takes it to immigration, they will see somebody else's face on the visa and the passport. Each of you are looking at me like that. We pray. Because they are devices of the wicked. Amen. We pray. God is backing us up. We have the power of God. Say, we have the power of God. Say, we have power with God. And we have the power of God. But men ought not. You know, God avenges speedily, but men give up quickly. That's where the problem is. So it's like this. We are in partnership, but my partner is sleeping. And I'm the one that will answer. But I can't answer without my partner doing something. God is a prayer answering God. But the man that is meant to pray is not praying. What will God answer? When will God come in to help? You pray by the help of the Spirit. But the Spirit cannot do anything without you praying. Because it is by the help of the Spirit that you are praying. So if you are not praying, there's nothing to help you with. There's nothing to help you with. When you speak about the word help, it means you are doing something that you need assistance with. But now you are doing nothing. You don't need any help to sleep. You just sleep. It is when you are doing spiritual activity that you need word help. So it enables you to pray because now you want to pray by the Spirit, which is by the wisdom of God, by the power of God, to sort out whatever issues. Because again, there are men placed in the right positions. Their policies, their decisions, their dispositions may affect you. And before they do, God is ready with his omnipotence to bring to bear on the situation when we step out to pray. Glory to God. That's important. We start with prayer. So we persist in prayer, not because God needs persuasion. I want us to look at Daniel tonight and to look at the two illustrations, Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10. Because it's a classic example of why we pray, not because God needs persuading. God was the same in chapter 9. He was the same in chapter 10. What changed was the opposition that Daniel faced. In each of these instances, God answered immediately. In one instance, the answer did not come until 21 days after. The first instance, he came while he was praying. The second instance, 21 days after. Who changed? It wasn't God. It wasn't Daniel. It was opposition. The first time there was no opposition. The second time was serious opposition. So Daniel just stayed. Why did Daniel stay? He knew God answers prayer. Are you following me tonight? Daniel knew God doesn't change. See, God doesn't say, this is what you're asking for. Gabriel has gone to Africa. Oh. Where's Rafael? Michael, he's in the Middle East. That one is fighting over there. Okay, leave him. It's a permanent war. Who can we say now? What about Uriel? What's he doing? You sound like you don't know those angels. Okay. My wife come and bread and they know them. So it's like God is saying, this one is going, this one will take, it will take long. Can you wait for 6 months? It's going to take plenty of energy to do this one. So you may have to wait. No, the waiting period has a lot to do with who and what is involved. Men, decisions, forces unseen. That's why we tarry. We don't give up. We don't give in. Because God has guaranteed that there will be answers. He answers speedily. But within the answer, when it will come, it will manifest in and through men. Because what you're seeking sometimes has to pass through men. So there are people that will approve this and approve that. There are people that will, so to speak, sign this and sign that. So when your brain, once your answer is going to pass through those people, just understand that you have to stand, you have to persist, because those people can yield to the wrong influences, which is why we tarry in prayer. Remember how Paul rounded up Ephesians 6 with the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all word, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, persevering with all perseverance. that's persevering in prayer, Jesus, you stand your ground. You have the word of God, you stand your ground in prayer. You don't give in. So Jesus teaching this parable is like giving you God's high view. Don't let go too quickly. Can't you see it's not me that's standing in the way? Can't you see that we can weary this unjust judge? Can't you see that answers will come faster if you stand your ground and you don't give in? Don't let the unjust judge make you think that God is against what you're asking for. Don't be quick to turn back and turn away and throw in the towel. No. Men ought always to pray and not to give up. Because giving up is opposite of praying. That's what he's saying. The minute you stop praying, you have given up. Hallelujah. You have given up. So the instructions we have, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read from verse 17. We're running up now. Glory to God. Verse 17. Pray without what? Ceasing. In everything what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you know thanksgiving supernaturally shields your mind from deception? Do you know that? Are you aware? You're praying without ceasing. Do you know that's what thanksgiving does? Hallelujah. Do you know thanksgiving shields your mind from deception? Do you know that? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. And know that's reading me, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not what? All his benefits. It begins to list them. Thanksgiving makes you conscious of God's goodness in the place of prayer. It says, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you, for you who are in Christ Jesus. So what's the will of God? That when you are unceasing in a place of prayer, you should be giving thanks. What is the will of God? Unceasing in a place of prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's the will of God. And as you're praying, give thanks. Because thanksgiving is shielding your mind from any deception that makes you think that you're not going to get the answer. You pray without ceasing. It is the will of God that a believer prays without what? Giving up. You just pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. And of course, you know by now, we're not even talking about things again. We're talking about you being the plan and the purpose of God. And I've discovered this, and I've shared with some ministers. I've told them, if you pray about the church, you pray about saints, you will get faster into things of the Spirit than any other way. You will get there faster than when you just pray for things of the Spirit. If you pray for brethren, you pray for the church, you pray for the move of God, you just see that you're opening yourself to revelations and instructions and directions. You, because you are a fellow, the husband was the first partaker of the, that's what, of the harvest. That's what works. So anybody who's praying about spiritual realities more often will experience the things of the Spirit in operation. Because what you are doing in prayer, you're opening yourself up to those things. This is what God is doing. And you're praying about it. You are going to begin to experience it. You're praying that revival should eat this particular place. You're praying that this place should open up to the gospel. You're praying that ministers be strengthened to go into this particular verse field. You're praying that provisions will come upon the ministers who are working in. When you're praying that way, you are opening up to revelations and visitations and divine instructions because you are praying God's agenda very clearly. You are fulfilling your purpose upon the earth as a saint. It says, pray without ceasing. In everything what? Give thanks. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God in this assembly, we don't believe in just praying for things. We believe in praying God's agenda, God's plans, God's purpose. Glory to God. So in the next few minutes, let's just pray for Sunday service in the name of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray for Sunday service in the name of Jesus. Let's pray for the glory of God. Let's pray for the power of God. Let's pray for the grace of God to be at work. Let's pray for utterance for the ministers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth.